May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text for this morning comes from the gospel reading, especially these words. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is our text. You may be seated. Dear saints, this whole business of Peter and James and John catching all these fish so quickly, after catching nothing all night, it's kind of a strange one, don't you think? How do we interpret this parable for ourselves, or this account for ourselves? Jesus' words at the end, I think, give us the clue as to how to understand what is happening. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." This allows us to understand what was happening in the boats that day as an analogy, as a picture of the church. These fishers of fish were to become fishers of men. Instead of filling their boats with fish, they would be filling the ark of Christ's church with people. Instead of relying on their own reason and strength to bring fish into the boat, they would rely on God's wisdom and strength and upon his word to bring people into the church. The church is like a boat, like an ark, protecting us, protecting its occupants from the ravages and the storms of this life, ferrying God's people safely to the harbors of heaven. First, I want you to consider how astonished the disciples were at the catch of fish that had been taken. Of course they were astonished, because anyone who's fished knows that fishing doesn't work like that. You don't fish in an area for hours and hours and hours, catching literally nothing, and then suddenly drop your nets or your line in again and seem to catch every fish in the lake. It simply doesn't work that way. So they were astonished. We can extend their astonishment to the church. That the church exists at all is really quite astonishing. That this congregation of believers exists at this place and at this time, it's astonishing, at least from a human perspective, because we know that the enemies of Christ's church are many and great. When we think about enemies, I want you to go back in your mind to last week's gospel reading, where Jesus was healing people and driving out demons, and remember what the demons knew about Jesus. They knew who he was. He is their enemy. They called him the Holy One of God, and his word struck terror into their very being, because they knew what he was there to do, to utterly destroy them and crush them. And so Satan sees us, sees people who align with God and his will as enemies. And Satan and his enemies have one goal: to destroy the church. Satan desires to take souls with him into hell. He sows weeds of dissent and discord and hatred in the midst of the very place where the seed of God's word is sown. He wants to sink the boat of Christ's church. However, Satan really only has one tool in his boat-sinking toolbox. He's a liar. Satan is the father of lies. That's all he's got. God's word is truth. Satan's words are lies. Sadly, with human beings being what we are, Satan often doesn't even need to open the toolbox. We human beings are often content with destroying each other by ourselves, thereby destroying ourselves in the process. But a little lie here or there on Satan's part is perhaps all that is needed to sway an individual or group or congregation or a whole church body or even a nation to lash out against all that is true and right, all that is godly. Satan uses our own propensity to sin against us. He wants us to be afraid because sin and fear go together. Satan picks and nags at those fears and sins that you are most prone to, whether you're prone to anger or lust or envy or sloth or worry or anxiety, whether you're afraid of conflict or failure, of the unknown, of giving offense, of godly change, afraid of illness, afraid of shame, afraid of losing face. Satan's hope is that if enough fear is sown among God's people, fear leading to whatever else, if enough of God's people live in fear, that the ship will sink, that a faithless, out of control, rudderless boat will just tip over, drowning all inside. But the greatest lie of all is the lie that you are not God's child. It is the lie that you don't even belong in the boat. Before you sin, Satan lies to you and tells you, oh, that's no big deal. And after you sin, he says the opposite. Oh, that's a really big deal. How can you be forgiven of that? Satan wants you to fear. He wants you to fear death and hell, so he lies to you. He lies that your sin is not forgiven. But Christ tells you something else. In our text, we see how very aware Peter is of his own sinfulness. He sees what's happening in the boats. He knows that this great catch of fish is not by his own power. It must be God's power. And he, like the demons, acknowledges that Jesus is the Lord. And like the demons, that prospect fills him with terror. Why? Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter knows his sin. I don't know if we are always that acutely aware of our own sin. Have you ever been so aware of your sin that it strikes fear within you? Fear of what you might do? Fear of death? But Jesus tells Peter, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Do not be afraid. The very opposite of what Satan tells you. Satan wants you to be afraid. And Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." Jesus calmed the disciples' fear on the boat that day, and Jesus calms our fears. For we know that if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Through the power of God's Spirit, the Christian desires to have the demonic fear driven out, to fear God alone, to be assured that our sins are forgiven, and we have nothing to fear from Satan and his demons. When the disciples brought the boats to land, we are told that they left everything and followed Jesus. They embarked on the boat of the church by getting out of their fishing boats. They would catch men, not by their own power, not by figuring out the right bait, but by trusting in God's power, by casting God's word. And that is the tool that the church still uses. We have the power of God in his word, a word that speaks against the lies of Satan, a word that when you really consider it is also quite astonishing. For God's word speaks of a reality that is different than what we see with our eyes. On the fishing boat that day, the reality appeared that there would be no fish. Christ's word changed that. What appears to us today on TV, on your phones, what you read, appears that we live in a world where God is absent, a world without hope. But Christ's word changes that. You have been brought into the ark of the church through that word, through the word spoken, through the word poured out with you in the water at your baptism, through the word joined with the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. It is a creative word. It is a word that makes fish appear where there were none. It is a word that creates faith where there is only unbelief. It is a word that sustains faith where there is doubt and anxiety and fear. It is a word that forgives sin. And like those disciples, we too are called to give things up. Of course, we're called to give of our earthly treasure for the work of the church, called to give of our time for the good of the church. We are called to give up worldly conveniences and comfort so that we might gather as God's people to receive his gifts. But the hardest thing that you and I are called to give up when we are brought into the ark of the church, simply ourselves. Our own passions, our own lusts and ambitions and controls and jealousy and envy and resentment and anger and fears and disappointment, all these things still persist in us according to our old nature. But for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to give them up. We're called to throw those things overboard. For we have a Lord who laid aside the glory of heaven, who gave up life itself for us. We have a Lord who died on a cross that you might live, who suffered God's wrath so we would know only God's grace, who died as an enemy of his Father so that we would have peace with God. This is astonishing, more astonishing than the catch of fish that day. This is the faith we share with one another. This is the faith we confess to one another. This is the faith we believe and trust and hope in. And so the church seeks to live out its calling as fishers of men amidst the storms of this life. The church desires what Christ desires, that sinners would repent and through faith join the ark of the church. The church does this work, of course, through its pastors and missionaries, through its schools, through its acts of kindness and mercy. The church lives out its calling through each member, according to our vocations, and as we encourage and strengthen one another, as we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, as we confess to one another, as we forgive one another, we, the church, comprise Christ's body, of which Christ is the head. And we know that we have a faithful captain who will lead us through, who will lead us through to our journey's end. We know he will preserve his church, he will preserve his people, and he will lead us safely to himself. May Christ grant you faith to trust in him, to accomplish his work through you. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.